Well, again, welcome, guys. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad to be here. Me and my wife both are. For those who don't know, Dundalk does actually really hold a special part in both of our hearts. Kelsey was born and raised here for... Well, not born and raised here, but pretty practically lived all of her life here, at least of her early memories. As is with all of Chris and Monica's children. For me, though, being with Kelsey has taught me a lot and has really grown my heart for this church and body. Even so that after praying, we will definitely be coming up here, as you guys, a lot of you guys do know, early next year. So I'm extremely happy to get to preach for you guys again this morning. So with that being said, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I know this is not the book that you guys are normally in. You guys are currently in Matthew, if my memory serves me right. And so Chris has been expositionally preaching through the entire book of Matthew. And probably to you guys, you're probably thinking, even that probably at a snail's pace, which is okay because Matthew is a very deep and rich book of the Bible. I mean, one of the four Gospels, there's a lot that we can unpack within that through Jesus and his life. But today, we'll be doing a little deviation from that and giving you a reprieve of Matthew, and we'll be in Hebrews. And I know we're not starting in Hebrews chapter 1, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, but do not worry, I promise I will give you guys a good backstory and context to Hebrews chapter 5. While you guys are opening, I want to actually explain and give you guys an awesome story. I love stories. Like, who loves stories? Raise your hands. Who loves stories? I love stories, right? Stories are awesome. And I have the awesome story to tell you about how amazing some of my friends are back in College Park. I have some pretty amazing friends, as I'm sure we all do if we really think about it. I have awesome friends in that. I have a friend named Rob who really loves the Cowboys. He has awesome interests. They have awesome interests. And his is the Cowboys. And no matter how bad they do, not like the Ravens, right? The Ravens are really good, right? Even though they didn't go to the Super Bowl, they were this close. The Cowboys, however, always seem to miss it. He loves the Cowboys. And it is awesome. It's an amazing interest. I have another friend at my church named Gabe. He loves music. This dude is just, you can talk about music all day long with this guy, and he will talk your ear off, and it's amazing. He plays guitar, he plays drums, he sings, he loves music, he loves cars, he can fix anybody's car. You have a problem with it, bring it to him and he can tell you. If he says he can't fix it, at least he'll tell you the problem and send you to someone who could. And then also I have another friend named Joe who loves chess. This dude loves chess. He plays it on his phone, he plays it competitively, he beats me every time. I'm not that good at it. But it's amazing to see his love for chess. And then I have this awesome little friend, about almost 5 years old at this point. His name is Casimir. He is Bob and Elizabeth, me and Kelsey's friend's son. And he has this amazing interest in trains. Amazing interest in trains. And if you were to ever ask Casimir to talk about trains, he could probably, I'm not going to say probably, he would talk you up and down about all the fine details about them. Steam trains, locomotives, the cars, the caboose, what goes where, what exact engine is Thomas the train engine, right? Thomas the train. We all know Thomas the train. He's a blue train, but Casimir will say he's not just a blue train, he's a steam train. And you go, whoa, I never thought about that as a five-year-old. I just liked him for being a blue train. But you, Casimir, you know the finest details of trains. In fact, he wouldn't just let you know or hear about trains, but he would show you. He would let you hear what a train sounds like. Just be around Casimir for one day. One day, and I guarantee you will not be able to count on both hands how many times this dude makes the train noise. Choo, 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 as he's running up and down the aisles of the church sanctuary, or down the halls going to children's ministry. Choo, 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 choo. He'll even crash. and say, oh, the train is broken. It needs oil or it needs more steam. It ran out of water. And you have to go to him and be like, okay, here's water. Here's water. And then they'll do it again. I learned a lot about trains from Casimir. In fact, Casimir even has a train set, rails and all. And if you ever stop by his house sometime, there's a good chance you will find it weaving its way around wall ledges and floors using objects like chairs and couches as makeshift tunnels. Yes, tunnels. It's not just a standard train. It has the tunnels and everything. And if you asked Casimir if his train set was great, if you asked him, Casimir, do you think your train set is great? He would say, yes. He would say, yes. However, if you had him choose between playing with a real train versus his train set, he would choose the former. And who could blame him? Really, who could blame him? The reason for this is simple. The real train is greater than the train set, which is merely a replica of the real train. As fun it is to play with the train set, it is flawed and imperfect. It's not an actual train. You couldn't get into the train to have it make you go somewhere. It's too small for that, right? In fact, it doesn't have a motor of its own. It's a wooden train set. You have to push it yourself. You have to push it yourself. And that is really the main theme of Hebrews. If you were to read the book of Hebrews, the main theme is that Jesus is greater. That is the main theme of Hebrews. Jesus is greater. And if you were to read through Hebrews, you would see how Jesus is greater than angels and Abraham and Moses. All these were great in their own way, but the author of Hebrews shows that even they fail. Even they fail in comparison to Jesus, who is greater. And today we are going to see that Jesus is greater yet again. We're going to see this yet again as we are in chapter 5 of Hebrews. The main truth for you note takers out there, so you guys know right off the bat, I'm going to tell you what the main truth is. So you have it in mind as I'm going through this, you know that that's the main truth that this passage is laying out for us. And you can probably guess it. The main truth from this passage is that Jesus is greater. Right? He's greater. But what is he greater of? Well, Jesus is a greater appointed high priest than any other high priest. Again, I'll say that one more time. Jesus is a greater appointed high priest than any other high priest. That's the main truth. So keep that in mind as we're going here. So with that in mind, let's read Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 1 through 10 together. 5, 1 through 10. It says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with anger in a way where, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek," or Melchizedek. Let's pray real quick. Father God, Lord, this is your word. This is your word, divinely inspired, written by man and inerrant. For thousands of years, Lord, it has not changed. God, I pray, Lord, that your word, Lord, would just penetrate our hearts this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that any sin in our heart, God, that might be blocking us from being able to hear properly your word, Lord, would be cleared, would be eliminated, God, so that our eyes and our ears and our hearts could be open, God, to receiving the truth of your word this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that you use me, a fallible man, as a vessel, like Kelsey prayed, for your word, Lord, that the people may not hear me, but they hear you, God. And for that, I need your Spirit, Lord, and I pray your Holy Spirit, God, would definitely be speaking in through me, God, to your people, Lord. I pray that we grow in this, Lord, today, and I pray, God, that ultimately, Lord, you would be glorified, Lord. We love you, and we pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Alright, so here we find ourselves in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 5, much like we do in other passages up to this point, with another conjunction. I might be showing my age here as being a younger man, but growing up, I grew up with Schoolhouse Rock. Do you guys, anyone know what Schoolhouse Rock is? Anyone? Oh, we got one! That one! Schoolhouse Rock, if you guys don't know, was this awesome, awesome animated show of learning about certain things of society. It was like a school, if they had like the school, like the coolest teacher, right? Like, you had history, you had science, you had math, you had English, you had literature, grammar, all this sort of stuff. And where I'm trying to go with this is that this idea of conjunction, every time that I read Hebrews, I cannot help but think of the song in my head that goes, conjunction, what's your function? Na, 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 na. So it's basically a song about conjunctions. And this is what this is. This, Schoolhouse Rock. I totally blanked on that. If Schoolhouse Rock could have a biblical book assigned to it, right? It would be Hebrews, because if you read Hebrews chapter 1 up to 5, there's conjunction, after preposition, after conjunction, after preposition. They're connecting yourselves. And that episode, it's about trains, right? I know it's so funny that I mentioned trains, but it's all about trains, right? How trains connect, cars connect each other. Conjunctions are the cars, or the things in the cars that connect other cars to other things, right? There's a word that connects a previous passage or paragraph or sentence to another sentence or paragraph. Now, I'm going on about this, so I apologize. But that's super important for us today, because we find ourselves here again with another conjunction, which means that it's linking this logical argument that the author in Hebrews is making right now in Hebrews chapter 5 to the end of Hebrews 4. So it is super important that we spend a moment of our time this morning recapping before heading to chapter 5. So, without making you have to read Hebrews 4 and study on your own, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of it, quick here. The main idea from the end of Hebrews 4 was that hopeless sinners can draw near to our holy God through Jesus, our great high priest. That was the main truth and idea from Hebrews 4, end of Hebrews 4. And that connects to Hebrews 5. And not only was it that we can draw near, we can do so with hope because Jesus is a great high priest. So again, this idea of high priest was being talked about and at the end of Hebrews 4, and it's now here again in Hebrews 5. The author, working off the encouragement of the high priesthood of Jesus, continues to build on the subject of the high priesthood as he compares man's appointment, to that of Jesus's. With that being said, notice first, in Hebrews 5, the high priest of Israel that were appointed by God. Notice first, the high priest of Israel appointed by God. Read with me Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. The first thing we see here is that the high priest of Israel mediates to God. So the high priest of Israel mediates to God for others through gifts and sacrifices. Again, this is a comparison. So the author is going to make this logical argument to show of the bigger picture, the main truth, right, of the passage, which is that Jesus is the greater appointed high priest of man, right, of any other high priest. So we got to look at the high priesthood of man. And the first thing we see is that the high priest of Israel mediates to God for others through gifts and sacrifices. The people of God, though being a people of God that God has chosen, were still a sinful people. They were still sinful. So sin was very much a reality for them, just as it is for us today. That must be accounted for, as it is a direct rebellion against God, who is holy and just. There has to be an answer for our sin. And that punishment is death and separation from God. And as you can imagine, this put the people of God in a dilemma. It did. To one which God had a temporary answer for. The answer for this was a mediator between God and man to offer gifts and sacrifices to sanctify the people, making them acceptable to come into God's presence. Sacrifices. The high priest's job was an important one. It was an important one. In fact, if you think about it, it was probably one of the most important pieces in the life of Israel. It was important because it was the job to offer sacrifices at the altar, and what can only be described in detail as a very bloody affair. It was very bloody. It took the blood of unblemished animals to appease God against their sins. And I don't know about you, but the thought of being surrounded by the blood of animals consistently would get rolled really fast. Especially when it was due to repetition of sin. We sin again and again and again and again. More blood, more sacrifices. When will this ever end? But as much as I would sit here, honestly, and be tempted to think in that way, being the mediator of men was a humbling experience as well. It really is. Because the same high priest of Israel who mediates is also the high priest of Israel who deals gently with those in sin. And as the high priest himself, here's the kicker, is a sinner. It can't get old real fast because he himself is a sinner. Listen, read with me Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. It says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. He himself is beset with weakness. Remember, the high priest is chosen from among men to act on behalf of men. This means that the high priest himself is a sinner in need of grace and mercy from a holy and just God like everyone else. It's what we're ingrained and born with. It's natural sin. A baby does not come out of the womb sinless. Natural sin is a part of our lives. And look, man, I haven't been around a lot. A lot of you probably have sons, daughters, and even many grandchildren, which is awesome. But if you think about it, think about that little toddler, man, who's super cute, right? But you tell him not to do something, and what does he do? What does she do? Does it, and you're like, why? Who taught you that? Like, I know your mom didn't teach you, I didn't teach you that. How? It's because we're born sinners. We're born sinners. Our hearts are crooked from the start. And we don't even know it. And because of this, basically, this idea that the high priest is a sinner, the sinner is in need of grace and mercy from a holy and just God, like us and everyone else. And because of this, before the high priest could mediate for man, he had to give a sacrifice for himself before he could go into the temple. And to behind the veil to where God dwelt among the people. And if you read Leviticus 9, which I'm not going to do today because it is long. You can see this process clearly. Aaron, the high priest, sacrifices for himself, then for the people, and then went into the tent of meeting. And not only did he just do that, which was very long and arduous, he still had to tie a rope around his waist. Read about it. Look it up. The high priest who went into the veil, into the tabernacle where Jesus was at, had to tie a rope around his waist and have the other high priest outside of the veil ready to pull him out if he did not come out of the temple. It was a huge ordeal because if you sinned against God in his holy presence, you were struck dead. We see this in the Old Testament many times. Remember the story about that person who was trying to carry the tabernacle with the covenant inside when he wasn't supposed to, and it was about to fall, and with a good conscience at heart, he tried to prop it back up, right, so it didn't fall and crash to the ground, but because he touched it, God struck him dead. It didn't matter that he had good intention and he cared about it. The fact of the matter was, he was sinful. It could not therefore be in the very presence of God because of his sinfulness. It's the holy and just God we're talking about here. The point in all this, though, is not to focus solely on the priesthood of man itself, but rather what the author is intending to do, which is to show ultimately that the priestly line of man was imperfect. It was imperfect. Listen to and read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. It says, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. The high priest who was the mediator between God and man was a sinner, just like us. And because of this, he was obligated to sacrifice for his own sins. Like I said before, this is substantial. So substantial. Because the sin of the high priest tarnished him to the point that he could not enter God's presence and intercede for the people. And neither he nor the people could be washed completely clean of their sin, which means they were stuck in a vicious cycle of sin and sacrifice year after year after year. Blood upon blood upon blood for sin that just continued to happen and happen and happen. An appointed high priest of Israel was a temporary answer at best to the problem sin causes between God and man. It was temporary at best. He was imperfect. And just like a replica train set points to the real train as the greater, Hebrews chapter 5 points to Christ as the greater high priest. It's saying, yes, these were the great high priests. Very important. Only the great high priest could go into the veil of God. But they're not the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. Christ is the greater high priest. Because Christ, here's the point here, Christ is the perfectly appointed high priest. Perfectly appointed high priest. Read with me Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. It says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there is a lot to unpack here, some of which I will only briefly mention and talk about as the passage's aim is succinct. But first, notice with me Christ's appointment as the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, the author quotes again Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I say again because if you were to go back earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, you would see the same psalm quoted again, by the author of Hebrews. And it says, "You are a son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Christ was both God and man. Christ, the Son of God, was appointed by God to mediate for us, which is super important. Because again, remember, God is the only one who appoints. Christ being God meant he could overcome sin, while being man meant he was still able to sympathize with us. That is super important, and is exactly what the author is conveying in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Listen to this. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Has been tempted. He's been tempted as we are. Yet without sin. Jesus is the greater high priest in that as man, he sympathizes with us. But not because he is a sinner himself like the Israelites were. But because he experienced the same sort of temptation as we do even today. But overcame it all because he is also God. He is perfect. Secondly, notice Christ's appointment as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So appointment as Son of God, right? But also now appointed as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 reads, "As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I know what you're thinking. Who is this Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? What the heck is this dude? And you're right in thinking that. Honestly, you are. Because, in fact, if you look through the entirety of the Bible for the word Melchizedek, you will only find that person appear twice, or mentioned twice in the Bible. And it's both in the Old Testament prior to Hebrews. It's mentioned once in Psalm 110:4, so chapter 110, verse 4, from where this is quoted. And then Genesis chapter 14, where he is met by Abraham. He's mentioned historically in Genesis. Abraham meets Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews really digs into the character of Melchizedek more in later chapters. But for now, let's stay locked into focus here. And the focus here today in this passage is that Christ is appointed a high priest forever. Again, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the emphasis of mentioning Melchizedek here is to draw out and show us the eternal nature of this priesthood. It's to show that Jesus' priesthood is not finite. It is eternal. Because this is important. Think about this. This is important because all other high priests had termination dates. Because all the other high priests died. Aaron is still not alive today. The Levitical priests are still not alive today. They all died and had to pass on their succession to another person in the Levitical line. They died. They died. The high priests of Israel were still subject to the curse of sin as they themselves were sinners. And if you don't remember what the curse was what? One, eternal separation from God, right? We saw that in Genesis 3 when sin happened. He banished them from the garden in his presence because they were sinful. And then two, he said that they would return to the dirt, return to the ground in which they were made, which means what? It means death. Physical and eternal death. Separation from God. They were still subject to that. Even though They made sacrifices for themselves and the Israelites all the time. But not Christ. But not Christ. On the account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus serves as a priest forever. As a priest forever. His appointment as mediator between God and man is eternal. That is amazing. I mean, hallelujah. Amen. We have someone we can rely on that we know is not going to die. This ultimately sets apart Jesus' priesthood from that of Israel's, clearly. Albert Mohler, a well-known theologian, describes it like this. And speaking of Jesus' priesthood, Jesus' priesthood, like Melchizedek's, is born out of the sovereign purpose of God. The order, that is, the nature of Jesus' priesthood is of a sovereign order. A sovereign nature. Like Melchizedek, Jesus did not take the honor of priest upon himself. He was sovereignly appointed. And in his appointment and service as high priest, he was exalted above all others. Man, isn't there much comfort for us to find in this, in that we have a great high priest unlike any of the others? What a comfort that is. That is our high priest today. That is our high priest. Sitting at the right hand of God right now, interceding for us, already giving us the ultimate sacrifice. He's not giving us other sacrifices. One and one for all is all he had to do. One who is a high priest for eternity, and one who sympathizes with our weaknesses due to being tempted himself, but never once sinning against God. Man. And with that, though, notice lastly, Christ's appointment as high priest was fulfilled with perfect obedience. It was fulfilled with perfect obedience. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5. Read with me. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. His what? His reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was designated a high priest, separate from all other high priests because what? Because through his obedience and suffering, he was made perfect. Specifically, here in this passage, the author is referring to on the night of Passover, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you remember, this was where Jesus sweat drops of blood. Literal drops of blood. Sweats of blood? Like, no one sweats blood. What is going on here? Is that true? Is that figurative? Like, is that imagery? But no, doctors actually say that if you're stressed enough, in enough stressful situation, you can sweat drops of blood. And Jesus sweat drops of blood. And prayed to God, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, the reason why Jesus was sweating drops of blood was because Jesus, having been facing the anguish during his entire earthly ministry and preparing to become sin for those who believe in him, prays to God, the one who is able to save him from death, and God hears him. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knows that it is his job and his duty to go upon a cross and not just actually physically die, which the crucifixion is the most extreme painful, inhumane way someone could ever die physically. But Jesus was going to do that on top of taking all of our sins and taking on the wrath of God. That's why we get this word, this fancy church word called the propitiation of our sins, the atonement of our sins. It's a funnel. It's this idea that Jesus took all the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, and made it a funnel and said, God, I'm taking this all upon myself. You give me all the wrath and not them. And because of that, he sweat drops of blood and he prayed to God to ask him to remove this cup from him. And yet he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. So him having been facing that anguish during his entire earthly ministry and preparing to become sin for those who believe in him, prays to God that the one who is able to save him, who is the one who is able to save him from death, and what does God do? He hears him. Now, I'm not preaching blasphemy here, because you probably are scratching your head going, no, he didn't actually hear him, because Jesus still died, right? Jesus still went upon a cross. He still took the sins for all the people. So, he prayed, but how did God hear him? What is the author of Hebrews saying? You just told me you prayed for this right at the beginning of our time, that the Word of God is inerrant. It's not fallible. It does not make mistakes. And I'm telling you, yes. Yes. So how did God hear him? Well, what Jesus prayed for and what God answered was that Jesus be saved from death through the resurrection. It's very different. Jesus didn't pray for God to take him away from hanging on the cross and taking upon the sins of man. No, Jesus has been preparing his whole earthly ministry for that, right? No, but Jesus is asking and praying to God to take away the death and be saved from the death through the resurrection. Because he knows that really the most anguishing part was not necessarily taking the wrath of God, it was being eternally separated from God. Now, we are finite human beings, man. We have a time scale. We live on history, right? And for us, we think 60 years is a long time. We think 100 years is a long time. But it's hard for us to grasp this idea of eternity. Eternally. Meaning, there is no end. There is no end. And Jesus prays to be saved from death through the resurrection. From this eternity. Being separated from God for eternity. And what did God do? He heard and answered Jesus' prayers. Because here's the kicker, because Jesus feared God and totally submitted to the will of God. That's what reverence is. That's what reverence is. Jesus totally submitted to the will of God. He feared God. He obeyed God. And this is what Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the scripture we open our time with, of worship with this morning, is saying. Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ showed no lack of obedience to God as he suffered and died for our sins, all for God's will. And through what was made perfect. And through that was made perfect. Which is exactly what we hear in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Listen to this. It says, but we see him, Jesus, for whom a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might what? Taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. This, guys, this church, guys, this is why the gospel is so freeing. It's why it's so freeing. where we failed in obedience, where we failed in obedience countless times over and over and over and over again. And over and over. I could say it over and over again. When we failed in obedience, Christ, Jesus Himself, was perfectly obedient. And if you're here today and are discouraged because of your failing, of that you just can't seem to get it right, it seems like every day you're praying a prayer to God, asking for repentance because you just can't seem to get the thorn out of your flesh. The author here in Hebrews is calling us to set our eyes on the perfect obedience of Christ. He's saying, look at Christ. Look at Christ. So where does that leave us here today? Considering all we talked about today, it is a worthwhile question to ask. I opened our time this morning describing the train set and how the real train is greater. And let me ask you guys this. Do you today view Christ as the great appointed high priest? Do you today view Christ as the great appointed high priest who was made perfect through his suffering and death on the cross, becoming the source of your eternal salvation? Do you view Christ as that? Do you believe that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God? Hallelujah. Interceding for your behalf? It's the song we sang right before our sermon, before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea. It's not your plea. It's Jesus' plea to God. It says, don't look at them, look at me, look at the work that I did. Do not judge them, because the check is clear, because I cleared it for them, and they have nothing to pay me in return. They love because I first loved them. You love because Christ first loved you. Do you believe that? Do you think of that? Believers of the gospel, and hearing this from today, let me just say that this should encourage you to run to Christ in faith and repentance, as He is our great appointed high priest who intercedes for your eternal salvation through His death and resurrection. Let me say that again. You should be encouraged to run to Christ in faith and repentance, as He is our great appointed high priest who intercedes for your eternal salvation all the time through His death and resurrection. And if you're not doing this, you've got to ask yourself, why? Why? There's nothing outside of our great high priest. Again, there is nothing outside of our great high priest who can be the mediator for our sins. There's nothing. There's nothing. The whole point of Hebrews was to show you that there is nothing. Who God instituted, the Israelites, the Levites, the high priest, even that doesn't compare. Your works can't compare. Your brothers and sisters in Christ who are here today, who pray for you, interceding on your behalf, they are not enough. But Jesus is. Jesus is. Run to Christ in faith and repentance. Trust Him as the great high priest of your soul. Likewise, for those who do not believe in the gospel, for those who are here today who do not believe in the gospel, let me say this. Thank you that you're here. It's so awesome that you're here. And because the Word of God is so powerful and so true, and it's so freeing. It's not a legalistic book that tells you you have to do such good things in order to be saved. No, in fact, of what the author said in this book today and what I read to you guys and I've been sticking to you this whole time is that it's not about anything you do, but rather what Christ has already done. And if you're here today and you do not believe in the gospel, please, 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 please listen to my plea to consider with weight and urgency your need for Christ, the great high priest, and the eternal salvation He offers through His suffering, death, and resurrection on the cross for your sins. That is not a small thing to ask. It is great, and that is the most urgent thing you can ever think about in your life right now. Because there will come a time where we all will stand before the holy and just God, and we'll have to give an account. We will have to give an account for our sinful lives. Some greater than others, but we all will have to give an account. And if Jesus is not in your corner, if Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of God right now interceding for your behalf, only eternal suffering and separation with God exists. It's the only thing that awaits for you. So please, 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 think about that. There's going to come a time after we pray here that there's going to be an opportunity for invitation, and I'll mention this again after I pray, but I'll be in the back. Please come talk to me during that song, and I would love to discuss with you what that could look like in your life. If you're today and you are a believer, but you're having struggles, and you're like, I don't believe in this, and I'm struggling with believing it, and I just think that I'm a sinner, and I can't go to Christ for anything, but I need help, and I need prayer, come see me. Love to talk to you about that. The reason why church is a church is its name is not because of a building, but it's because of a body that unifies and come together to help point each other to Christ and the gospel, the very thing that is so important for us today. And I would love to point you even further to the glorious, beautiful person that is Jesus and the work that He has done for all of us. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins. Gosh, that He is a great high priest. That He is a high priest that has committed, did one sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice that is it. There is no more that need to be done. Thank you for that, Christ. Thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray, God, again, that our hearts would be open to that, and we would run. We would run like the prodigal son to you, Jesus, who is our high priest, who covers us in your blood, who covers us, God, in your perfect, perfect obedience. God. Lord, I pray, God, that this would be something that we even just emotionally feel even right now or logically feel right now and are encouraged to do, but it was something that we are encouraged throughout the week and month and year, God. As we go back into Matthew next Sunday and on, that's still the encouragement of Jesus, the very man that we think about, we talk about, and we pray about, and pray to, that He is a great high priest, Lord. May that be known to us, Lord. God, we love you. We love you so much, Lord. And we pray all of these things, Lord, in your Son's perfect and great and holy name. Amen. So again, like I mentioned, we're going to sing one more song. This is our song of